Matthew 28. Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Angelology. Regarding the wonderful resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Angels, is it fascination or revelation? There is a fascination with angels that was especially vibrant years ago with that program Touched by an Angel or something along those lines. What do we know about angels? What can you tell us about angels this afternoon? Are they glorified saints that appear to people? Are they the ghosts of children who have been aborted? What are angels? Well, the Bible teaches us that their creation was before man's, because the devil existed by this time and he was the one that tempted Adam and Eve. We're told that the angels fell, and their fall must have occurred first. And we're told that Satan drew 1/3 of the angels after him, so that leaves how many that did not fall? 66 and no, 2/3. So the Lord chose over half of the angels not to fall. They're called elect angels. Oh, not again. Matthew chapter 28, in the first several verses, have been read. And this afternoon, the subject is angelology, and it's not merely a fascination, but a revelation of the Word of God. Angels are creatures of the Lord that are distinct from human beings. They are not a race. Technically, they're called a troop of angels, or they're created individually, and they're not a race. Their creation was before man's, though the Bible does not record the creation of angels like it records the creation of human beings. The devil is the chief angel that instigated the fall of what we're told is 1/3 of the angels were drawn with him. Angels are called elect, so that tells us that God chose over half of the angels, 2/3 of them, not to fall. So indeed they can say that their unfallenness is attributed to the Lord and not to themselves. And you find the truth of their election in 1 Timothy chapter 5 in verse 21. God distinguishes angels from men. Angels are not the spirits of departed human beings. If you read the Genesis account, God distinguishes Himself from creation. He distinguishes Himself from man. He distinguishes man from creation. He distinguishes male from female. And He distinguishes man from angel. It's not said of angels that they are made in the image of God. Though they are intelligent and eternal beings that we believe have a soul, they do have a body. Apparently it's simply invisible to us. Yet they, like man, fell. In their case, one-third fell. In our case, three-thirds, 100% of us fell. And if you read through the Bible, you understand that the gospel is not for angels. The incarnation of the Son of God was not the incarnation of angelic flesh and nature, but of human nature, of human flesh. Jesus became, or may I say, the Son of God became a man. He did not become an angel. And so therefore, there is no hope of the salvation of any of the fallen angels. There is no forgiveness offered, nor would they desire the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 28 says, "Behold, an angel rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow." What can we conclude from a few brief statements about angels at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we can conclude that they're real, that there are good angels, that angels are strong, that they're good-natured, but they can be dreadfully glorious. They're loving. They're righteously indignant. They can testify the gospel. They can evangelize people. Angels, believe it or not, are replete in the Word of God. If you look in a Strong's Concordance, there are about three columns dedicated to references to angels. That's some 150 references in just the New Testament. We have Matthew 28. I'm sorry, in the Gospel of Matthew, 20 references. Luke has 26, but 15 are just in chapters 1 and 2 regarding the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of the Lord Jesus. Mark has 6 and John 4. When you think about angels, where do we find them in the discussions of the Word of God? They're at the birth of Jesus, at the temptation of Jesus. There are guardian angels of saints, of children. They're at Gethsemane. They were at Gethsemane. They were apparently at Calvary. They're at the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the coming of Jesus. They will be. They'll loom very large. They will be at the judgment day. They're available at the death of saints. As you remember, Lazarus was taken by an angel into the bosom of Abraham. They fared large regarding the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and would continue to do so. Jesus is the ladder, Jacob's ladder, and he says angels ascend and descend upon him. That is, at his beckoning, they return to heaven with having accomplished a purpose that he sent them to engage in, and they descend from heaven with orders from our Lord Jesus regarding the kingdom of God. whether it be to protect us, to provide for us, to simply observe. The Bible teaches that they're watchers, and they are apparently present in the worship services of the saints. It's kind of an august thought, isn't it? A humbling, solemn thought that there may be one or several angels in our very midst this afternoon, watching us. Are we engaged in true worship? Are we engaged in worship? Are they available to wake us up if we're falling asleep? I wonder if any of us have ever had an angel touch us, and we can say we've been touched by an angel. Perhaps so. So beware of falling asleep this afternoon. You may have to engage the attention of an angel, because he knows it's very important for us to consider the Word of God. An angel released prisoners. Remember? He released Peter and John in Jerusalem. He released Peter. So Peter knew what it was like to be released a couple of times by angels. They advised Cornelius to call for Peter. They comforted Paul on the ship. He said an angel spoke to him that they would all survive. Angels fared much regarding the kingdom of God in both the older and the newer testaments. Matthew 28, Mary Magdalene and Mary were around when an earthquake occurred and an angel appears, angel number one, with an appearance like lightning and his garment white as snow. Try to ponder that. It's called in verse 2, not the angel. There's no article there. It's an angel. So we're not looking for a particular angel like Michael or Gabriel, perhaps, but an angel chosen by the Lord to roll the stone away. Wouldn't that have been one? You wonder again if something goes on, like which one of you would love to go down and roll the stone, and how many hands would have gone up, like you would see in school. And one got picked to roll the stone away. In Mark 16, verse 5, both Marys are there, two of the several Marys that are involved. And Salome was there. Angel number two, a young man, they look like young men, sitting on the right side where Jesus lay. This time it says he has a long white garment. Numbers 3 and 4, Luke 24, 4, women generally are spoken of as being there. And two men in shining garments ask, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember that he told you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men and be crucified. So indeed, they preach the gospel. They quote the gospel. And perhaps Numbers 5 and 6, John 20, verse 11, Mary Magdalene is there. She sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head this time, and one at the feet where Jesus' body had lain. And they simply ask, woman, why are you crying? And then she turns around and sees Jesus. So you see that angels are chosen to be privileged to grace the scene of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, it's obvious that they're real. They're one of two eternal creatures. Though they're not made in the image of God, as we see man is described, yet we believe there's self-reflection. There are consciences in angels. What's the difference between an angel or a human being and an animal? Or a non-human creature? We would not necessarily say intelligence, because there are quite a few intelligent beasts. It's amazing what people have discovered occurs. I mean, dogs can be extremely intelligent. bears can be very intelligent. Bud Talbert tells us about a bear up in Alberta that a hunter was way up the ridge and saw a bear way down into the valley, and he wanted to clear the valley of the bear. And so he simply shot he shot a bullet toward the bear just to clear him. And the bear, instead of clearing, started after him. And the man climbed a tree and was high enough out of the reach of this huge grizzly bear. And so when the bear finally got to the tree and looked up, and the man was there staring at him and hoping he wouldn't have to shoot him with his rifle, guess what the bear did? No, he tried to shake it at first. He just started to claw it. And so, like we would pull up a plant from its roots, the bear was intelligent enough to know that with his long claws, sooner or later, he would be able to push that tree over and have that hunter for dinner. But little did the bear know that the hunter had a bullet just waiting for him. But it's just amazing. You see, you talk about dolphins and some of the tricks that they can do, and monkeys. But I've never seen a dog. I've had two dogs, but I've never seen a dog look in the mirror and get a comb and comb its fur. I've never seen a dog look in the mirror and ask for a napkin because it had slurp on his mouth. They just don't have that self-reflection, and they don't have a conscience between good and evil. I've never seen a bear wonder whether it was right or wrong to kill an animal and eat it. And I've never seen a bear cook its meal. One day, though, won't it be wonderful to know that there's a lion and a lamb lying together, and a child playing near the hole of the cobra? Angels are real. They're real beings. And indeed, they could be with us this afternoon. They're good. That is, they're unfallen. They're called holy angels. Jesus said that he'll call his Father's holy angels to him. And in Revelation 12, it's obvious that most of the angels did not fall. They are good. They are holy angels. They're the ones that cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And yet they understand their holiness is not inherent. Their holiness is given to them. They know that God's holiness is inherent. God's holiness is different than theirs. They never tire. Isn't it amazing? They never tire of just crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Think of the soldier at the lone soldier that guards the unknown. What is it? The unknown tomb. You just wonder, how do they keep up their enthusiasm for however many hours that they need to continue to pace at that spot? By thinking of the solemnness of that position, of honoring the memory of so many unknown soldiers that have given their lives. Just infinitely multiply that to the realization that these angels have the greatest privilege in the world to declare, to herald the infinite magnitude of the holiness of God. They're strong. The Bible says that this stone that sealed the tomb of the Lord Jesus was great. It was large. It was heavy. It was substantial. It says that this angel descended from heaven. So it's strong in flight. How long does that take to descend from heaven? How long does a rocket take to get to Mars? How long did it take them? 7 years, was it? 8 years? for a rocket to get to Mars? How long did it take Jesus to get to heaven? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Descended from heaven, strong in flight, powerful in might. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 20, they excel us in strength. They're powerful in flight, in might, and in fight. One angel slew 185,000 soldiers in a matter of how long? Moments. They could have destroyed all of Jesus' enemies in a moment. They carry souls to heaven. And this one angel rolled this great stone some distance to open up that tomb. There's a huge boulder in the backyard of the Mons, and I'm really tempted to see how we could get that to the road and set that up as a marker. I don't know if it could ever be done. You got to have a humongous machine to do so, right, Dan? And that's on my bucket list. Well, may I say fourthly that these angels are good-natured. Do you see what he does? You know, so often I've just skipped over this. The Bible tells us he rolled the stone away and he sat on it. I mean, it's easy just to read. I've read past that probably hundreds of times, and never really that thought occurred to me. He was good-natured. He didn't have to. He sat on the stone. Could have been standing. Could have walked toward the women. He just. I mean, it's kind of like when you finish a hard task, you know, you do something as if you're saying, I licked this task. Have you ever seen the picture of all these workers eating their lunch on a metal beam, hundreds of feet above? It's not a mirage. It's not just a painting. It's a real picture. I guess it's kind of like a hunter with a deer head on his wall. I mean, he's good-natured, you would hope. I mean, sometimes it can be arrogance, but we know on the angel's part, it wasn't arrogance to sit on the stone. That was his job, to descend and roll the stone away. But we know that he was enjoying that. He wasn't rolling that stone away to let Jesus out, but to let us in. Kind of like David standing on top of the giant. Remember, after the giant fell, it says that he stood on top of him. I mean, that was just David's way of, he was being good-natured. He was just saying how the Lord gave him the victory. And then even to cut his head off and carry it into camp where, here I just see him standing before King Saul and Abner. And it's like a day's business, you know, a day's work been done. Hello, King Saul, my work's been done. He's holding the dripping head in his right hand. Or like someone having a bear rug or a fox scarf or someone having a mink coat. And I suppose cannibals mounted heads in their houses like people mounted deer. Well, the Philistines mounted Saul and Jonathan's body in their God's temple. These angels are good-natured. You know, we talked about this morning how godly women should be serious-minded, but that does not mean that we cannot be humorous and good-natured. Certainly it is so. The Lord Jesus smiled before people, no doubt, as they brought little children for Him to bless. Are they safe? No, but they're good. Remember that line, is the lion safe? No, but he's good. The lion of the tribe of Judah. And just like I say next, that the angels are dreadfully glorious. They're not safe if you are not in Christ. Look at chapter 28 and verse number 4. Well, starting with verse 3, his countenance, his appearance, his face was like lightning. Picture that. Couldn't look at him. It just was, startling. It was like someone welding something in the arc that can burn your retina, and certainly is something you don't want to look at and gaze at. They had to turn away. And his raiment white as snow. Like it says of other places, like no one could whiten it any further. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now, the women feared too. The women apparently trembled, because we know from verse 5 that the angel says to them, stop fearing. But the soldiers that were guarding the tomb, we assume about 4 or so, were terrified at the sight of the angel. But I want you to notice that the angel said to the women, see that? Both feared. The soldiers were mentioned first. He doesn't say this to the soldiers. And by process of elimination, what is being said to them? You remain trembling. You have reason to fear. But to the women, you don't need to fear. I am dreadful. And if I'm dreadful, what is my Maker like? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's an amazing how people treat God. In our sinful state, we are so wicked and so presumptuous and so suicidal in our fearlessness. I think I've told you before, I remember this distinctly. In my backyard in a lightning storm, taking a rod and putting it up into the air like this and daring God to strike me. It was wicked. And you know, we say, well, why wasn't God tempted to do so? Well, because of His love and His grace and because of His patience. It's kind of like a heavyweight in a boxing ring with some wimp. And the wimp says, you know, I've got the best of you, then I'm hitting you. And the heavyweight's just standing there, and all he needs to do is and the bout is over. And there are people that treat God like that. They think that they're winning because they're getting away with profanity and atheism and all false religions, and they're like that wimp in the ring, just barely able to strike a blow. And the Lord is so patient, isn't He? And in our case, He's long-suffering. Why didn't the Lord let a lightning bolt strike me down that day? Because He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus died for my blasphemy. They're dreadfully glorious. You remain trembling. And it's just amazing to me that they could go and believe and tell and believe and be rewarded for a lie. But I wonder if there's a little bit of a gap there where it says some of the watch went into the city. Do you read that? Do you see that? When they were going, you hold some of the watch, verse 11. Not all of them. Were there a couple that said, Lord, be merciful to me? Like the one captain, with the third captain with his 50 before the mount where Elijah was? Instead of like Herod, or instead of like Nebuchadnezzar in his arrogance losing his best men, this man wanted to preserve his 50 men and his own soul and said, Elijah, the other two 50s, captains in their 50s. You've already sent fire, lightning down from heaven and destroyed 102 people. Will you spare 51? two, maybe half of the watch of the soldiers said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." But may I say, they're loving angels. He turns to the women and he says, "Don't be afraid." He loves them. They're his colleagues. "Fear ye not," verse 5. Literally, stop being afraid. "For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." He's not here, he's risen. These are our friends, brother and sister. The angels that are with us are our colleagues. They know that we seek Jesus. Are you here to seek Jesus today? Is that not your chief reason to bless God today? The angels know this. They're not omniscient, but they know who true believers are. The Bible says they're going to separate the chaff from the wheat. I hope that all of us here today are wheat. Are you seeking Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are your sins forgiven? Do you have the hope of eternal life? Angels, therefore, are your friends. Don't be fascinated with them. Acknowledge that they're your colleagues. They're your fellow creatures. That you can say that you're both elect by the Lord. You're saved from your sins. They were saved from falling into sin. We are saved from fallen sin. They're saved from falling with the devil and his angels. They're loving angels. They're testifying angels. "He's not here. He is risen." They're testifying. I've heard preachers say that angels don't understand the gospel. They don't preach the gospel. I think that's pretty good gospel truth, don't you? He's not here. Jesus is not here. He is risen. He's not in the grave. He's resurrected. He's ascended. He's sitting at the right hand of God. That's the gospel. These angels are testifying angels. What a privilege these angels had to say, "Why do you look for the dead among the living? Or the living among the dead?" Well, both is true, isn't it? How many people go into a living church and hoping for a dead sermon? Or expecting a dead sermon and they find it's a living sermon? They expect a dead preacher and they find a living preacher. But why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you come to the cemetery looking for Jesus? Go into Galilee, he'll be there. I watched a little clip about the Sea of Galilee and the highest point nearby. Right below that is where Mary Magdalene was from, Magdala. And they feel that that's where Jesus gave his great commission, Matthew 28. That's where Jesus is going. To be with his disciples. To revive their hearts and to give them a great commission to see his kingdom advance in the next few thousand years before he returns again. And they're evangelizing angels, aren't they? Go and tell his disciples. Go and tell people that Jesus is alive and that he'll be with you, that you'll see him. You can trust him and know that you'll see him again. "Lo, I have told you." It's another part, isn't it? Saying, "Look, I've told you this." Here's another witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. How many angels do we say were there at the tomb? At least six, if you give all four gospel accounts. Angels. Wonderful creatures. They excel us in strength. They're invisible. They're fearful. But they're loving. They're good-natured. They're obedient to the Lord. They fulfill their privileges. They're strong. These are our colleagues. Oh, they're stern. You don't want to meet merely a righteous God. You want to meet a righteous, merciful God at Judgment Day. Aren't they reflecting their Creator when they were stern to these guards? Righteous angels. Gloriously dreadful. Like lightning, blinding, like snow, bright. They love to commune with us. I know that you seek the one having been crucified. It's interesting, the word crucified is in a tense that says it's not just past history, it's got present and abiding effects. He's not here, he's risen, just like he said. And they're inviting angels, come see the place where the Lord, ours too, the Lord, our Lord too, where he lay. Quickly go and tell his disciples, there you will see him, I told you so. And so we see angels play a large part in the kingdom of God, and especially at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they will play a huge part at the judgment day. They're mentioned over and over again in passages about the coming of Christ. He'll come with all his Father's mighty and holy angels. They will separate the chaff from the wheat. The Bible speaks about angels being instrumental in making sure that every person will be there at Judgment Day. None will be able to hide. None will be able to be left behind. There's a prisoner that was trying to escape, and somehow he got out into the yard just before a laundry truck was to leave through the gates. He got underneath the truck as close as he could get and held on to the muffler and the pipes, and he's up off the ground, and a guard just was coming through and just was shining his light, and he also had a mirror. As he was shining the light, he could see something of orange underneath it, and caught. He was within minutes of getting out. He was caught. Can't hide from God at Judgment Day. He's got watchers. He's got angels that can find us. Thank the Lord that you and I, when it comes time to die, will have angels watching, not to take us to Judgment Day, but to take us up to glory, to be with Jesus, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. What a privilege to have the angels as our colleagues, to be on their side. Isn't it wonderful to be on the Lord's side? We were once on the other side. We know what it's like. But who is on the Lord's side? We sing. Who is on the Lord's side? Lord, we are thine. Why don't we sing a couple of verses of that hymn, the blue hymn,